I'd like us again to look at the lessons of 2 Chronicles as we can continue our study in God's Word. And as already alluded to, the chapters begin in a fairly familiar way. It begins by outlining to us how old the particular individual was when he came to the throne, how long he ruled for, who his mother's name was, because it's through the mother that descendancy is traced. And then finally, a one or two line comma, one verse. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And would that the sentence would finish at that point. And yet it doesn't. Comma. Yet not with a whole heart. Well, we saw something parallel to that beginning in the previous chapter that we have looked at on a previous occasion. Joash was 7 years old. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And as soon as Jehoiada the priest expired, the influence for good was removed from Joash and he fell into evil ways. Well, such is the nature of God's word. It doesn't spell everything out for us there and then, but gives us a hint. If you're following carefully, as we are all meant to do when you're reading Scripture, not just read it through, because that's the way in which we were brought up, read a chapter a day or a half chapter or whatever else it might be, and then just rush through it so that it then becomes of little or no significance to us. But rather, think clearly. What's being said here? Yet not with a whole heart. Now those words strike as a bit of a chill in our hearts as we read about Amaziah. But if the truth be told, we would say it should strike a chill in our hearts, not just because we're reading of somebody else that lived long ago of whom we might expect better, but because so often these words could actually be applied to our own hearts. Our hearts do grow cold so easily. I was brought up in Edinburgh, and the apartment in which I was raised was, I think it would be about 130 years old. I know buildings are never that old in America. You pull them down, you put new ones up. But it's an apartment built of stone, built to last in the Victorian period. And it still had chimneys, and it still had a fire. And I seem to be one of the few people still left alive that can actually make a coal fire. One of, I put it down on my resume, I can actually make a fire from coal. Well, one of the things, does anybody here know what I'm talking about? No, you don't, but I'll enlighten you. When you build up the coal fire, sometimes a coal will drop from the fire and drop onto the hearth. And it leaves a rather sticky mess with tar in the coal. But if you leave it there, the flame very quickly goes out, and the coal itself dims, and then it cools. It's only when it's with other coal that the fire continues to burn. A coal that falls out of the fire goes nowhere. Well, as we're thinking about that, our hearts are to be warm for the things of God. When we separate ourselves from the things of God, our hearts will quickly grow cold. And if you cease to attend upon the means of grace, make fellowship with those who know and love the Lord and speak to them about the things of the Lord, it will not be long before your hearts will grow cold about the things of God. And if you've ever been in a position, perhaps you're away at college, learning your studies and so forth, but it's a place where the Word of God is not held in respect. And it's not long before it's so easy to go away with other folk and just fall into their ways. Oh, I don't need to go to church this Sunday. I'll go to church next Sunday. Or perhaps I can save it up for when I'm home and go to church then. I'll go to church morning and evening when I'm back home, and I'll not go to church at all when I'm at college. Well, stop right there. You're following in the pattern of Amaziah. You see how there's an application straight away as we even think about the way in which this particular section of God's Word is being opened up. Yes, he did what was right in the Lord. Well, kind of, sort of. Yes, he served the Lord, but not with a whole heart. So the Word of God is setting before us an example of somebody who is not serving the Lord with all his heart. And our minds are now alerted by the very way in which the chronicler is introducing this to say, what lessons are there for me? What is it that Amaziah did wrong and how can I avoid them? Well, at the beginning of the chapter, he seems to pick a fight. The text is telling us all about the army that he's raising. And in actual fact, we have to wait until later on to find out who it is that he's going to battle against. That's not really the important part. If it was the important part, then it would be further up in the text. But no, it's about how he raised an army of 300,000 and he thought to himself, 300,000. Going to battle with 300,000 is fine. Going to battle with 400,000, much better. And so we read of how he raised mercenaries from the kingdom of Israel. 100,000 men came down to assist and fight in the battle. Now, I got my calculator out, and I know that across many thousands of years, the value is not rated exactly the same. But in our terms, what Amaziah paid them was about $25 a head. Would you be willing to go into battle for $25 just because for the money? You might do it for less if you're a patriotic citizen wanting to protect your country, wife and family and so forth. But the people of Israel, the northern tribes, they weren't doing it for patriotic reason. They're doing it for the money. $25 a head. Today's terms. Now, well, what was their real motivation? Well, it becomes obvious later on when cheated out of their ability to go pillaging the towns of Edom, they take it out on the tribe of Judah and destroy cities and take away whatever they can find. The $25 was just to get their name down on a piece of paper, perhaps a uniform, and off they went. The real money to be made was in the booty that they would take home. Well, that's a little bit further down the track. But God sends a man to speak to Amaziah. You're thinking about it all wrong. You need to trust in God. You need to do what God is telling you to do and rely upon God, not your own wisdom. Well, we can understand the world's wisdom, and too often it's the sort of wisdom that we would apply because it is so obvious. 400,000 men or 300,000 men? Take the 400,000 men. Make sure that your victory is secure. That makes sense. If you're going to battle, take as many people as you can with you. And if you can get an extra 100,000, take them with you. Yeah, that's the wisdom of the world. But what is it the man of God is saying? He said, you don't follow the wisdom of the world. The battle belongs to the Lord, is what he's basically saying to him. Don't use the tactics of the world. It didn't make any sense for Gideon to take 300 with him to overthrow the Midianites. Much better for him to take every single last man that had volunteered to serve for the battle and do your very best to overcome the Midianites. No, that's the logic of the world. But what the man of God is saying to Amaziah is, you need to trust God for the victory and not your own logic. It's very plain what the logic would be. And yet, it's not going to work out as you think it is. And to which, because Amaziah's heart is not fully with God, he was half-hearted, neither hot nor cold, What is it that Amaziah responds? Are you kidding? I've just spent 4 tons of silver on these men. Well, what is Amaziah really saying? You know, I'm not listening to what you actually have to say. I'm going back to the logic. It's not like going to Kohl's or to Target. You take it back and you get a refund. You've got 100,000 men of valor and you've just spent almost 4 tons of silver to hire them. There's no money back. And I'm Amaziah. I think we can identify it. You're largely Dutch. I'm 100% Scottish. 4 tons of silver? And you just say, let them keep the money? That gets me where it hurts, says Amaziah. You can't do that? Well, okay, I'll do it. And they send him away. Well, what happens? Those men of valor, cheated of the booty that they thought they were going to bring back from Edom, actually go looting the villages of Judah. So what has Amaziah got in the end of the day from that? He's lost 4 tons of silver, or close to it. And he's had his own towns pillaged and despoiled and people killed. So he's got the worst of both possible worlds. You see, it's not working out as Amaziah had hoped. Poor Amaziah. He's tried to do things, and he follows the logic of the world, and only to discover that the logic of the world has forced him into a terrible situation where the 100,000 that he'd hired destroyed his own villages as the Ephraimites went on a rampage. He didn't get to use the 100,000 fighters. He spent the 100 talents of silver. And Ephraim raided the cities and killed 3,000 of Judah's own people. So did Amaziah learn from this. Let's start off then at the very beginning, following in God's word, doing things God's ways, rather than making a complete mess of it by being neither hot nor cold. Did Amaziah learn? It must have been intensely frustrating for him to hire 100,000 men only to have them ransack and murder his own citizens. It hadn't worked out so well, so do you have a better plan than God is the question that arises to us from our text. The way in which you make your decisions, do you have a better handle on it, following the ways of the world, the logic of the world, than coming to the Lord and asking him, give me wisdom from on high? So what happens next? He brings back the false gods that he has captured from Edom, and he sets them up and worships it. When I was doing English at school, my English teacher, who gave me a real love for English literature, and now you're paying the penalty of that. But he talked about the play Othello, and somebody was in the audience at a rendition, a performance of Othello. And he was so caught up in the play that one of the playgoers stood up and shouted, "Can't you see you're being deceived?" Just so caught up. You're reading your scripture and you want to say, Amaziah, what on earth are you thinking about? Really? You're bringing back these false gods. You're setting them up and now you're worshipping them. When you departed from the wisdom of God, it just all went to... there are various naval things that I can say, but I'll just leave it. It all just fell apart at that point. Now he's bringing back these false gods, he's setting them up, and he's worshipping it. What on earth are you thinking of, Amaziah? But he does that. And again, anybody who says that they're not seeing the grace of God in the Old Testament, it's just about battles and killing people, is not reading their Bible closely. They're just not. Because what does God do in response to this? Yeah, we know that God ultimately brings about the destruction of Amaziah. He pays the penalty for his sins. But you see how God, first of all, gives him notice. This is at verse 15. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent him a prophet. God does not take delight in the destruction of any wicked man. Could we not say that Amaziah deserved to have God angry with him? Of course he did. And yet what is God's first response? To send a prophet to speak to him. Why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from their hand? Really? Are you crazy, Amaziah? These are the gods that utterly failed their own people. And now you're going to bring them back and worship failure gods. On what planet does this make any sense whatsoever? It's not even logical by the world's standards. You see how the chronicler is leading us through. You know, when you depart from the wisdom of God, it's not that you can just take up the wisdom of the world, that, though that is so sadly and so often flawed. It's that you find yourself doing things that are just don't make any sense whatsoever. So you went down to Edom, you brought them to battle, and they lost, and now you're bringing back their gods, and the gods which weren't able to protect their people, you're now setting up in Jerusalem. Really? Does that make any sense? Well, what's the response of Amaziah at that time? Previously, he'd at least listened to the man of God that God sent to him. And though he was reluctant, though his first thought was really about the amount of silver he was losing, even now, as we see the response of Amaziah, we're seeing, here is an arrogant man who thinks he always knows best. And he won't take a lesson. He won't learn a lesson. He won't take a telling. It's his downfall. The response of Amaziah at this point is simply to tell him to shut up. Who says, is basically the response of Amaziah. But as he was speaking, the king said to him, Have we made you a royal counselor? I don't remember asking you for your opinion. Is what the king says to the prophet of God. I didn't ask you. You're saying what I don't want to hear. Stop now. Otherwise, I've got a man standing beside me, one of those pointy sticks we call a sword, and he will be very happy to ventilate you. You better stop now while you still have breath in your body. Well, God has spoken against his sin. And God is patient. Evidently, God is patient. Otherwise, we wouldn't see God sending at least two of his men to speak to Amaziah. It's not that God is just itching for an opportunity to strike down Amaziah. Again and again, God speaks to him. And eventually, what Amaziah says is, shut up or I'll kill you. And honestly, we're not hugely surprised. So what happens next, as far as the chronicler is concerned? Now, bear in mind that the chronicler ends up by saying, are not the other deeds of King Amaziah recorded in such and such a book? He's picking on particular instances and recording from in the Holy Scriptures for us. These are the important issues. They're not just highlights from an otherwise somewhat perverted kingly life. These are important issues. These are points along the way that give us instruction. The fact that he was not wholehearted and only reluctantly sent the 100,000 men of valor back to Ephraim. The fact that he raised up these false gods and had them worshipped in Jerusalem. So what happens next in the chronicler's record? Well, says the chronicler, you won't believe this. He picks a fight with the king of Israel. And he's already got 100,000 of them all fired up and only too glad to come out against him. But we're going to go face to face. It's a way in which that we're going to meet one another on the field of battle. That's what it's saying. And when the king of Israel responds, you know, this is not a good idea. Now, the kings of Israel at this time were not noted for their godliness, their wisdom, their adherence to the things of God. But even he says that this is foolishness. And identifies exactly what the problem is. He's a proud and arrogant man. You say, see, I have struck down Edom, verse 19. Your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. But stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? He served the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. He was reluctant to send back the 100,000. He then raised up the false gods, even though those so-called gods clearly had not been able to save Edom. Picks a fight now out of his arrogance with the king of Israel. And even the king of Israel is saying to him, this is crazy. Don't do this. You know, sometimes, to our shame, it may be that the ungodly can actually point how foolish our own actions are. Not because we are adhering to the word of God, but because they're just foolish as far as the world is concerned. So as we're thinking about, how do these scriptures apply to us? And with this we'll need to press on. Let me give you two or three lessons out of it. Reluctant obedience slips into outright disobedience all too easily. Just look at Amaziah. Send back the mercenaries, but I've already paid for them. Raising up false gods, illogical. Who asked you? Time to look at our own hearts. Do we do the right thing, but secretly resent it? Perhaps because of peer pressure, perhaps because your circle of friends are all church-going as well. Your family, all church-going, and therefore you do what you know to be right, what you've always been told to be right, and yet you're not doing it with your whole heart. You're thinking to yourself, your first inclination is not to do what is right because it is right, because the scriptures tell you, that's the wisdom of God. You make your own plan, and then later on somebody says, you know, is this really such a good idea? And, okay, it's not such a good idea, but you're kind of reluctant to yield to someone else. So, are our hearts only reluctantly doing what the Word of God would tell us to do? Don't really want to do it. Expectations and pressures push us in another direction. And then there's that inherent arrogance of the unbeliever. Always thinks that he knows what is best. Not only, it starts right at the beginning there in the story of Amaziah. If I'm going to do battle with the Edomites, then I need as big an army as I can get. Never stopping to ask if this is what the Lord's will is or how God will grant it to him. Just get a bigger army. That the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, Jesus, if I was starting a new religion, I wouldn't just choose 12 men. I'd get as many as possible, and I'd make sure that they were the smartest men I could find, the best educated, and then set about raising up a new religion. 12 apostles? That's not really the best way. Well, it turns out that the best way was God's way. And here we are, 2,000 years on, many thousands of miles away, and we're praising the God who has saved us because God's plan is indeed always better. Well, what happens when God leaves us to our devices? When we don't follow the wisdom of God, it doesn't end well. And from our study of 2 Chronicles, we've already seen that with Joash, the way it didn't end well for him. And though there's a great deal of subtlety about the Word of God, the way in which Joash's reign is introduced, that he did what is right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. What happens if Jehoiada's not there? And so what is God doing? If you get the broader picture, he's giving instructions. This is not just a history lesson. Say, oh, that's interesting. Oh, did that happen 2,000 years ago and, I don't know, 7,000 or 8,000 miles away? No, this, what is being described, this is what our hearts are like. This is the way in which man continues. It's not just Amaziah's story. It's your story and my story. When our hearts grow cold towards the things of God, it doesn't end well. And if God were to leave us to our devices, it would end in disaster. So disastrous, in fact, that even the world can point it out. Whenever you think to yourself, I've got a better idea, you know it's not going to end well. Well, what of the gospel as we think about the applications of 2 Chronicles in speaking to the world? Chapter 25, verse 15. Why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? So these Edomites that worship their false gods, didn't end well for them. They trusted in their false gods, and it didn't save them. And surely that's the message that we would preach to every unconverted person. You're trusting in the things of this world. And it may be that in times of peace and in good times, that things are going well, and you say, oh yes, my gods are doing well by me. But then the difficulties come, and you find that they are powerless to save. Their abilities proved altogether transient. They're no more than a vapor, a pretense. And men still would sell their souls to these false gods. Sell their souls to the devil. There was a play. You've had a touch of Shakespeare. Now you get a touch of Christopher Marlowe, who wrote Dr. Faustus, among other things. Faustus sold his soul to the devil for 25 years. And he had everything that a perverted soul, a sinful soul, could desire. But in the end, the devils came and dragged him off to hell, and 25 years of all the pleasures of this world was altogether too short a time in comparison to an eternity lost in hell. Dr. Faustus sold his soul to the devil, and amongst our neighbors and our friends, perhaps even amongst our families, there are those who are selling their soul to the devil, the pleasures of this world. And in the end, like Dr. Faustus, they'll be dragged off to a lost eternity. How foolish. The world thinks the gospel is foolish. The truth is that the philosophies of this world and the adherence to the gods of this world, that's what's foolish. To trade a few days or years against an eternity of bliss. They won't think it's a good bargain on Judgment Day. But surely the scriptures are telling us that it needn't be like this. And I've already pointed to you in the passage of scripture how God graciously raises up men to speak to Amaziah. To begin with, he listens even reluctantly. And then he tells the man of God to be silent. I don't want to hear what you have to say. But there's no lack of grace or goodness or kindness in God to raise up men who will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage those who are away from God to return to Him. You see, even here in 2 Chronicles, God is showing Himself gracious. He's showing Himself gracious in our generation, in spite, in the face of the foolishness of mankind. The prophets are being raised up. Why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hands? There will be those who will go to a lost eternity, who will wish that they had heard that message and not cried out, "Stop." This is the day of grace. This is the day in which we turn to our God and would declare He is our God who delights to save. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee that even in 2 Chronicles, in the deepest parts of the history books of the Old Testament, the very way in which the chronicler structures his account of the life of Amaziah shows, gives us a hint in the opening verse that though he served Thee for a season, it was not with a whole heart. And then traces out for us the decline of this man spiritually, from being reluctant to be obedient to being outright disobedience, to being so arrogant as to go out to war against someone who was not looking for a fight. And even he speaks to Amaziah saying, "This is foolishness. How foolish the world is." Grant, O Lord, that we may be faithful in our generation to speak to neighbor, colleague, friend, family, and urge them to come to Christ while it is still the day of grace. Hear us, we pray, for the sake of Thine own dear Son, and all God's people said, Amen.